Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding? Would you raise a hand? All right, that's like most of you. Is there anybody here, and you would admit, yeah, I regularly speed, but I've never, ever received a speeding ticket. Anybody? Oh, a couple of you. Yeah. Oh, Judy Dooley, too? Yeah, all right. Yeah, right. Yeah, so I hope those of you that are officers were taking note of people who regularly speed so we can make them feel like the rest of us, right? And is there anybody here who say, I just, while my spouse is sitting next to me, I want to admit I am a better driver than they are? Okay, great, good. Not that I'm trying. Nancy and Vance, I didn't see one of you raise your hand. Oh, okay, Vance raised his hand, great. Oh. That's awesome. Well, I want to tell you of a time when I got a speeding ticket, but the only reason I got a speeding ticket was because I actually didn't know what the speed limit was. So I don't know if that really counts, right? So I was 16 and driving home from soccer practice, and I just had my license for a few weeks or even maybe a few months, and I was driving down a stretch. It's about a 25-minute drive from our Christian school to where my house was. And there's one stretch, it's Burnham Avenue, and once you turn on it, it's about 4 miles just straight as an arrow, no stop signs, no stoplights, and the speed limit was 55 miles an hour, is my favorite part to drive. I won't tell you all the reasons why, but I remember on this one particular day, I was driving home, and was going north, and a police officer was coming south, and it was just a one-lane road either way, and we passed one another. And I looked down at my speedometer immediately, and because I wanted to be careful, you know, like, what in the world was I going? And it was 53 miles an hour. And so because of that, I was like, oh, I'm fine, 53 miles an hour, no problem. But sure enough, the officer pulled into a parking lot, turned around, turned his lights on, and came after me. And I pulled over when he came up to ask me about my get my license and registration. I said, well, can I just simply ask you what I was doing? And he said, you were speeding. And I said, sir, I was going 53 miles an hour. And he said, I know. 53 in a 35. And I was like, no, sir. I mean, all due respect, it's 55 miles an hour. And he looked at me and wasn't quite as respectful to me as I was to him and said, son, it's 55 miles an hour back there. You've already passed through the 45 mile an hour zone and I clocked you going 53 in the 35. And I looked at him with all sincerity, said, I didn't know. I didn't know it was 35. I thought it was 55. And this is what he said. Son, it's not my job to inform you of the speed limit. It's your job to be informed of the speed limit. And he gave me a ticket. And I was a little bit upset. And, you know, I actually, when he pulled away, I turned and went just to check that speed limit sign. And sure enough, it was 55. And then it turned to 45. And then it turned to 35, and I promise you, I had never noticed that in the couple of weeks that I've been driving. I've just been going. But see, seeing that 35-mile-an-hour sign did one thing. It proved I was guilty. Now, I'm gonna come back to that in just a moment, because, see, seeing the speed limit sign didn't all of a sudden make me a good driver. Like, it didn't all of a sudden, now that I know the speed limit, I'm always going to keep it. No, that didn't happen. There were times I drove in that 35-mile-an-hour zone faster than 35. But just keeping the speed limit didn't necessarily make me a good driver either, because, you know, it was in those days when cell phones were first coming out and it wasn't illegal to drive and use your cell phone at the same time. And so I might have been going the speed limit, but that didn't necessarily make me a good driver. I could have very easily been a distracted driver and texting my beautiful girlfriend, you know, two little notes or giving a star 911 so her pager would know to call me so I wouldn't have to use extra minutes. Because, you know, they were 40 cents a minute back then when you had to pay for that stuff. But, see, I could know the speed limit didn't make me a good driver. I could keep the speed limit didn't necessarily make me a good driver. But every time I broke the speed limit, well, I was guilty of breaking the law every single time. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go back to a passage that we were in last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because what we're looking at is the Apostle Paul is going to state to Christians in the New Testament that they are reading the Word of God, and it's applied to us today, reading the Word of God as if there's a veil over it, not clearly seeing the Word of God. And so these are the verses that we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. So let me just remind you of these verses. In verse 14, the Bible says this, 14, to this day when they read the Old Covenant. Now, we're going to talk today about what the Old Covenant is, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it's really the Old Testament. When they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And Paul is trying to make it very clear that without seeing Jesus, even in the Old Testament, even in the Word of God, if we don't see Jesus, we're missing the glory of God in the Word of God for us. And if you weren't here last week, I would just encourage you, not that I'm a great preacher in any way, but I would encourage you to take the truth of the message from last Sunday. It will really help you as you read your Bibles to look for Jesus in every way, and not just where is Jesus, but how Jesus is the better. I'd encourage you to do that. But for today, what we're going to do is and I mentioned this last week, we're going to go just a little bit deeper. So you know how most people don't like to go deep? We like to just stay on the surface and really, you know, hurrah, hurrah. But what we need to go is a little bit deeper so that we understand what we're celebrating when we come together in Jesus. And so we're going to go a little bit deeper by looking at what the Old Covenant is. So look at verse number 6 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. The Apostle Paul is stating this: who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Now let me stop. Whoa, new covenant. Wait, Paul's talking about reading the old covenant, but he's saying, I'm a minister, I'm a servant, I'm a preacher of the new covenant. And then he's going to compare the old covenant to the new covenant. He's going to say, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Verse 7 starts off, but now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, and I'm going to pause right there, because Paul's using these couple of verses, and here's what he's doing. He's going to say, let me tell you about the old covenant, and let me compare it to the new covenant. Let me tell you about the old covenant compared to the new covenant. Tell you about the old covenant compared to the new covenant. And to us, we're like, oh, why, Paul? Because he's going to tell you how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant. So if you keep reading the old covenant, you're missing things, right? And here's what he says. He says the old covenant, it's all based on your performance. The old covenant was given to the children of Israel through the man named Moses at Mount Sinai. And it was all a bunch of laws, and it was a bunch of do's and don'ts that they had to keep. Laws and commandments that if they kept, God said, I'll bless you. I'll bless you financially. I'll bless you with health and wealth. I will bless you with long life and children. But if you break them, if you break these laws, part of the covenant is that I will remove all of those blessings from you. The old covenant was simply based on performance. How did you live? Interestingly enough, I read in my Bible reading this morning, just my normal, regular Bible reading, the Lord took me to 2 Kings 17. Now, I'm not going to read all of it for you, but in 2 Kings 17, Israel is coming to a close as a nation because they did not keep the covenant we just talked about. They did not obey God. Let me just read you a few verses again. I wasn't planning to read this. This is with my Bible reading this morning, and here's what I came across. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, get this, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. They followed idols and became idolaters, and so the Lord allowed a nation called Assyria to come in, conquer the Israelites who God had made a covenant with, but they didn't keep their end of the bargain. He allowed a country of Assyria to come in and take all of them away from the promised land God had given them and make them captives in a completely different land. That's the old covenant, where God says, if you do what I tell you to do, I will bless you. The letter, that's the old covenant. But Paul's going to say, this is not of the letter, it's of the spirit. Because the letter, well, the letter kills, but the spirit actually gives life. And actually, the ministry of death that was carved in letters on stone. Now, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, you imagine, what's carved in letters on stone? Well, the Ten Commandments. The hand of God writing the letters on stone. And Paul calls that a ministry of death. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Like, does Paul have a really low view of the law? I mean, should we have a low view of the law? Because it actually came from God. But is it bad? Because, well, what the law does is, all the law ever does is say, you're not doing what you ought to be doing. Look, you're breaking the law because you're not following the speed limit. The sign says it. And the law continuously reminds us of our failures. So is the law good or bad when all it does is say, you don't measure up? Well, Paul answers this question in a few different places. I want you to first look with me at Romans chapter number 7. And we'll put it up on the screen. You don't actually have to turn there. But Romans chapter 7 says this. Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 7, What shall then we say? The law is sin? Oh, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul is saying this, the problem's not with the law, the problem's with those of us who can't keep the law. In fact, the law actually showed me that I'm a sinner. I wouldn't even known I shouldn't covet, except the law says don't covet. Well, once the law says don't covet, and I covet, I know that I'm a sinner. So is the law good? Because all the law does is it's just a mirror that says, look at your condition, you're guilty. It just continues to point out our sin. And that's all the law does. It can display my unrighteousness. It can display my sin. It can display my failures. The law does not produce righteousness. Let me ask you to be honest about a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but just think through this. If someone were to ask you, if I were to keep all 10 commandments, does that make me a good person? What would you say? I were to keep all 10 commandments, does that make me a good person? Let's just take those last 5 commands where it deals with one another. Can I ask you this? If I don't murder someone, does that make me a good person? I mean, I'm not murdering someone, but does it make me good? If I don't commit adultery, does that make me good? If I don't steal, if I don't lie, if I don't covet, if I don't do those things, does that make me a good person? Well, it keeps me from being a bad person, but it doesn't necessarily make me a good person. Does that make sense, right? And so Paul is saying the law is a mirror to show you your guilt, but there's a really good thing in that. Because what he says in Galatians chapter number 3, when he talks about the law, this is what he says. So then the law was our guardian. Now some versions may say tutor. Some may say schoolmaster. But Paul was saying the law, this thing that continued to remind you of your failures, of how you were not living up to what God desired for you, it was actually pointing you. It was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Paul was saying that the law was guarding me. It was protecting me until Jesus came. And he goes on to say, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. And so here's what the law did. The law, the old covenant, it would point out our failures, point out our sins, but would also point us to a Savior to come. Say, how did the old covenant, how did the law point us to a Savior? Well, if you remember the word covenant, what would be a loose word for the word promise. It's like, I promise, I'll keep my end of the agreement. But a covenant is saying, I will never break this promise. It is so strong. It is a covenant and often done with blood. A blood covenant. What the old covenant with God said was this, that when the law comes and reveals your sin, I have to punish your sin. But God was so gracious that he said this, if you bring in an animal, an innocent animal, a perfect unblemished animal, I will look at the sins that you have committed and I will transfer the guilt of those sins to this animal, and this animal will be held accountable for your sins, and when it dies, atonement is made, because sin needs death as its payment. Which is good in a way, but it was also a problem with that. Every time a man would lead a sheep or a goat or a ram into the temple, that goat, sheep, or ram had no conscious understanding of why it was being brought to the temple. It did not consciously say, yes, I will take your place. It was no making no decision. It had never made a moral decision to live right. It was an animal. And so every time an animal was sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people, what was being said is, this animal will temporarily remove your sins for now. But God was giving a promise to the Jews, saying one day there will be a Messiah that will come, and that Messiah will be a true sacrifice. And when he steps in as the payment for your sins, as Isaiah 53 says, the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. And so week after week and month after month and year after year, as those animals were brought in to fulfill the old covenant, they were being pointed to not only their sin, but to a coming Savior. And that lasted for 400 years. And then the New Testament opens. And as the New Testament opens, we have this prophet whose name is John the Baptist. And he sees Jesus and he says, hey, everybody, look. Behold the Lamb of God. Lamb. Sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sin that would need the sacrifice. And then that Lamb of God, that man Jesus, at the end of the Gospels is going to sit with a group of 12 men, and he's going to hold up a cup, and he's going to say this in Luke chapter 22. He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. There's that term new covenant again. So we have this old covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. And now Jesus is saying, I'm here to make a new covenant with God, but it's through me and it's through my blood. Why did we need a new covenant? What's the purpose of the new covenant? What is the new covenant? The new covenant is that now, when the law reveals our sin, which it still does, when the law reveals our sins, we can find complete forgiveness from God because the true sacrifice has come. You see, here's the difference between Jesus as the Lamb of God and a lamb. Jesus, when he came to earth, lived a moral life. He kept the law on purpose, consciously choosing to never sin. An animal never made a conscious choice to sin or not to sin, but Jesus never sinned. That allowed Jesus, since he had no payment of his own, that allowed Jesus to stand as a sacrifice, saying, I have no sins of my own to atone for. I will take the sins of the world upon me, and it is through my blood that now sins can be forgiven forever. But see, the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. And this is what Paul's going to get to in these verses. He's going to say what Jesus offers is so much better than what the old covenant is, because the old covenant could not make you righteous. It could only display your unrighteousness. But in Jesus, your unrighteousness is displayed and removed forever. You are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And because of that, a way to the Father, a relationship with God, which is eternal life. And you get the Holy Spirit to come dwell inside of you. Huh. That's a good new covenant. And so when Paul says in verse 6, I'm not here to talk about the old covenant of guilt and shame and death. I'm here to proclaim a new covenant through the Spirit that gives life. And then he's going to talk about how much better, how glorious, as Miss Palmer's favorite word, how much more glorious the new covenant through Jesus is than the old covenant through Moses. So let's keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. And I want you to take note how often the word glory appears in the next five verses. Ready? Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now let me pause right there. Here's what Paul's saying. Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai, received the old covenant, received the law from God. And while he was there, he saw the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, the glory of God was all over Moses' face. It was so bright, it was shining so bright that they asked him to put a veil over his face so they wouldn't have to look at the glory of God. And he said, if that old covenant produced such glory in Moses, imagine what this new covenant, how much glory is going to be found in this new covenant. And then he says in verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's the old covenant, the law, the ministry of righteousness, that's the new covenant through the Spirit, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Get it? Moses had glory all over his face, but as you see the glory in the face of Moses through the old covenant, and then you compare the glory of God in the face of Jesus in the new covenant, it's shot, this new glory is shining so bright that in comparison, it doesn't even look like Moses' face is shining at all. And then he finishes it up in verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, meaning if the law, which is coming to an end, if that came with so much glory that Moses' face shone, but it was coming to an end, much more will what is permanent have glory. How these sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over in the old covenant, and yet it's a permanent once and for all sacrifice, giving us an eternal relationship with the Father in the new covenant. How much more glory will we see there? And Paul just wants us all to know, and I want to celebrate, because all I want to do is just take a few moments and talk about how the new covenant is so much better, and then just simply what does that mean for my life today? Right? The new covenant is so much better because it does not require repeated sacrifices. Hebrews 10:14 says it was a single offering that has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The new covenant is better because it offers life instead of death. As we already read in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. It's better because we have a better mediator. So God gives the old covenant through a man named Moses. And then that old covenant, did I say that right? God gives the old covenant through a man named Moses. And when Moses dies, that old covenant is continued through priests who go to God on behalf of the people and through prophets who go to the people on behalf of God. But there's a problem with every one of them as being a mediator, and it's this. Mediator, to be a perfect mediator, you must equally represent both sides. We had Moses representing God and man. We had priests and prophets representing God and man. Problem is, no priest, no prophet, and not Moses knew how to represent God perfectly. They don't understand the nature of God. He knows man, there's no God. And so, in this new covenant, we have a better mediator. A mediator who knows both God and man perfectly. His name is Jesus. And we read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have a far better mediator because it's not Moses or a human being standing between me and God. Now, I don't need to go to a human priest to reach the Father. I go straight through the Father through Jesus. Oh, that is awesome. That's what the new covenant says. But then also it offers better promises. In Hebrews chapter number 8, and I'm going to read you verses 6 and 7. It says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now, Paul was saying, if that old covenant worked, we wouldn't have needed a new covenant. But we needed a new covenant because we needed better promises. Because the old covenant, the promise of the old covenant was, if you... Yeah, go ahead. Put it on me. Put the responsibility on me and see how that goes. If you, and we saw Israel time and time again fail, but the new covenant, God says, I will. Whew. No failure there. The new covenant has a better promise because the old covenant was, if you fail, you will receive curses and judgment. The new covenant says, if you fail, I will give you undeserved favor in my grace, and I will extend my mercy to you and pour out blessings. But I'm really liking this new covenant a lot better. The new covenant has a better promise, because in the old covenant, it was the law that made me change my actions, where in the new covenant, it is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me that makes me desire to want to change my actions. In fact, if you were to keep reading Hebrews chapter 8, what comes next is the author of Hebrews outlines the prophet Jeremiah speaking. And what Jeremiah is, he's going to prophesy of this new covenant coming. And I'd love to read the verses, but we're not going to. But he ends in verse 12 by stating, this is God speaking, this is part of the new covenant, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And he says in verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And what Paul means by that is, once you step into the new covenant and you see the glory of the new covenant, the glory of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, when you turn back to the old covenant, you see it's just fading away. You can never go back once you've experienced this new covenant. Let me try to give you a short illustration and then close by applying it to our lives. In just a few weeks, Trevor's going to leave and go away to college in South Carolina. I'm hoping that there's a time where he actually wants to come home and join us for a weekend. But imagine this scenario with me, right? We haven't seen Trevor for 3 months, and he drives, gets home, and we're so excited to see him, but he walks in the door, and these are his first words: "Dad, I kept the speed limit the whole way." "Okay." "And Dad, I drove 5 miles under the speed limit, so I wouldn't even come close to breaking the speed limit." "Okay." "And Dad, I'm going to go text my friends and tell them what I did." And he goes and sits down on the couch, and he ignores the family in the home just to go tell other people how he actually kept the speed limit and drove under the speed limit. You'd be like, "Well, that makes no sense. The speed limit is not something that makes you glory in yourself for keeping it. The speed limit is something that just guards you to get where you desire to go safely, so that you can enjoy that time with the people with whom you were wanting to be with." You understand the law of God is the same way. Sometimes we read the law of God, and you know what we do is we go around telling people how much we've kept the law. In fact, we don't just tell people how much we've kept the law, we tell them how far away we have come from breaking the law, and the whole time God is like, "Well, the law's supposed to point you to me. Law's not something you glory in for how you have lived. The law is simply to keep you safe. It was a guardian. It was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster to point you to who I am. The law is supposed to bring you to me." You see, the old covenant was set in place because God so desired to be with his people, but they were sinful people. And he said, "So let me put up this idea of a temple and sacrifices and priests so that I could come dwell among you. I'll still be behind a veil. I'll live in the Holy of Holies, but I so desired to be with you." And yet the Jews started to take the laws of God, and they weren't being pushed to God. The Jews were taking the laws of God and glorifying themselves on how well they kept the law. And so Jesus comes, knowing God so desires to dwell within us. And through this new covenant, Jesus makes it possible not for God to dwell amongst us in some kind of temple behind a veil, but through Jesus in the new covenant, God comes to dwell inside of us. I become the temple. I'm the tabernacle. And it's not that I can't approach God unless I purify myself and I'm only the high priest. No, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God comes to dwell in me, and the dirtiness in me, he cleans. Oh, that's what Paul is trying to say. When you read the old covenant and you see, how can I be better? How can I glorify myself? How can I obey this law so I look better? We're missing the new covenant in Jesus, and that's what we have to be reading in our Bibles. And so let me just give you two short thoughts on how does this make it practical for you tomorrow. Well, in the new covenant, here's the thing. your relationship with God changes. See, the Jews could never be sure that they were keeping every law, and they would spend their lives worried and anxious about how God would, whether he would accept them or not. And they would look at God as an authority figure and as a judge who would fail them, God who would judge them if they failed. And they would never think of calling God Abba, Father. No, he was Yahweh, the judge, the Holy One. And Jesus came and said, hey, disciples, when you pray, pray, our Father. The new covenant, God is a loving Father who accepts us and wants to be with us. You know what, though? Sadly, so many Christians read the Bible and all they see is the old covenant, and so we live lives full of condemnation, guilt, and anxiety over the way we fail God. And we have these feelings of being inadequate, failing God all the time, and he's angry with me and he's judging me. But the new covenant, hey, it's not about your performance. The new covenant is all about your faith in the performance of Jesus. And you can't do anything to earn God's favor. Jesus granted it to us through our faith in him. I don't need a great faith. I just need faith in a great God. And as we open up our Bibles tomorrow, when you open up your Bibles and you begin to read, don't read them with feelings of guilt and shame about how you failed or the veil is there. Oh, read your Bible knowing that God is pleased with me, and not because I have done everything perfectly and kept everything righteously, but because I have expressed my faith in him, because God says, I will forgive their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God is not counting the sins you do today to hold it against you tomorrow. Praise God for that, right? Okay, wonderful news. How can we do it to one another then? Let's be honest. In a room this size with this many people, can't tell me there's not somebody who's got a grudge, and you've had a grudge against someone for a long time. What if God treated you the way you're treating them? And God said, I'll forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And we have this new covenant. Why do we do that with our spouse? And why do we do that with our kids? And why do we do that with our co-workers? Oh, may we live the way Jesus has lived towards us in this new covenant. And last, in the new covenant, our relationship with the law changes. It's like in the old covenant, the law is about what we should not do. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. And we don't do those things if you want to get the blessings of God. But in the new covenant, we don't look at the law to obey to get something from God. Instead, we look at what we've already received from God. Read the law, and then we obey it out of love because of what he's done for us. You see, the law doesn't just go away, but the purpose of the law completely changes. The law still reveals God's desires for us, but the law doesn't complete God's desires. God doesn't just want you and me to live a life known by what we don't do. And you know what? Far too many Christians, that's how we're known. Well, I don't. Oh, no, that's not how God wants us to be seen. The law. God doesn't want us to live a life known by what we don't do. God wants us to be known by a life of what we should do. But the law doesn't tell us what to do. So where do we find out what to do? Oh, his name is Jesus. When Jesus says, follow me, right? And Jesus doesn't just live a life where he avoids unrighteousness like the Pharisees. He lives a life where he fulfills righteousness. He knows what God wants, and that's what he does. And so Jesus says this to us. Hey, it's not just about keep the law. Don't do those things. Not to get honor, not to get blessings. You've already received the blessings. Ephesians 1 tells us we've received every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. Don't keep the law to get blessings, but hey, listen. It's not just about don't do this, but follow me. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to love our enemies. What? Like, that's way beyond the law. Yeah, that's what following Jesus does. We're not just going to love our enemies. We're going to pray for those who write things on Facebook that we don't like. What? That's just a step too far now, come on. But someone wrote something about masks, and I don't agree with that. Mm-hmm. And how do you think Jesus would handle that? Well, we're going to speak kindly to those who speak unkindly about us. Why? Because the glory within the new covenant is so much greater than the true glory that was there in the old covenant. But when you compare the two, it's as if there was no glory, because now we're looking at the face of Jesus. So as you read your Bibles and as you live your life today, don't assume that reading this Bible and keeping every law is where the glory is found. Otherwise, you're reading it with a veil. Oh, we're looking to Jesus, the one who offers a new covenant because he fulfilled the covenant with God in our place to offer it freely through grace. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Man, God, I don't even know what to say sometimes. I know how you really filled my heart this week, and you really did some things in my life that needed to be done. I'm really good about telling people what I don't do. Really good at that. I'm really good at looking into your word and trying to find your laws, and I keep them, and I let people know how much I keep them, and the whole time not realizing that's all pointing me to you. The fact that you lived a perfect life so that you could take my sin, and as you took my sin, you gave me your perfect righteousness. And I stand before God, I was an enemy, and you've made me a child of God. And all I did, I didn't do anything. All I did was believe. I just had faith in what you did. Oh, praise and honor and glory to you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And as you sit here with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask if you would just take a few moments and reflect. There's a couple of things I would love to ask you. Are you using the Word of God to try to prove how good of a person you are? Or is the Word of God revealing what a great person Jesus is on your behalf? How are you doing with the fact that God forgives your sins and will remember your iniquities no more? And how are you doing in dealing with other people with that? Remember, Jesus lives inside of you, so you have the power to forgive. You have the power to remember no more. Jesus gives you that. Is your time of devotion a time of duty, and you do it because you want God to bless you that day, not realizing he's already blessed me with every spiritual blessing you give? I'm not opening my Bible to get a blessing from God. I'm opening my Bible to be with the God of the blessings. And if you're here today and if I were to ask you, and what are you trusting in for eternal life one day? If you were to say anything other than, well, my faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to say, I try to be a good person, I try to do right, and I try to, that's all the old covenant, that's all the law. No, Jesus has done that for you. If you're here today and you've never placed, or if you're watching online and you've never placed your faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you, God reacts to our faith, not to our works. And God wants us to have faith in the work of Jesus, not in our own works. My encouragement to you today is please don't leave. Don't leave this morning if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, but rather right now, you just simply say, God, the law has shown me, your word has shown me my failures, and I've always looked at my failures, and I've tried to do more good than bad, but God, I now see that law showing me and displaying the sin in my life was meant to point me to you as my Savior, and God, I don't place trust in what I've done. I place trust in everything that you have done. When you died on the cross for me, when you lived a perfect life, and you were buried and you rose again in 3 days, I trust in what you've done as my only hope. When you do that, when you turn to the Savior, The old covenant fades away in the new covenant, and all of its glory comes rushing in because you now are not relating to God on your performance. You're relating to God on your faith in the performance of the perfect Son of God. If you want to know more about that, I'd love to tell you more, but that's a personal decision you have to make. And if you've already made it, oh, let's remember this week, our relationship with God is based on our faith in Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. We love you, and I celebrate, like Paul, the glory of the new covenant through our Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.